The following was at the New Valley meeting the fifth Sunday in January, 1972.
Well, I'm glad to see all of you here that are here this morning. I thought, as I have very often expressed it, when due to several different causes that we know about, when there are very few, I have often thought that it is with us today, as it was with the centurion and Peter and those with Peter, when they went to the centurions, you know, the wonderful, glorious way in which the Spirit of God led Peter to go to the Gentile house, and the Gentile to have it revealed in his heart to send to Peter. And when Peter got there and inquired for what purpose or what reason the centurion had sent for him, the centurion said, "We're all here. We're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, believing as we believe that all things are in the hands of our God, that he directs all things and everything is according to his eternal will and purpose. I do not hesitate to say that I believe that we're all here exactly as it was determined before by God our Father." Time was in my life many years ago that I felt that to go to a meeting when there was only very few there, I felt, what's the use? Because I was used to, in those days, back around Roanoke and in that vicinity, we were always used to large congregations, very much in the show. But I have learned over these years that I feel to be satisfied regardless of who is there and who isn't there, feeling that it is all in the hands of our God. I have been thinking a little this morning concerning some of the language of Jesus, which is recorded in the 9th chapter of Matthew. I'd like to begin at the 9th verse and read through the 13th verse. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think I shall read a little bit further along. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved." I had not intended to read that much, but this I have read from the 9th through the 17th verse, 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our hearts and our desires, we would give you thanks that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives. Thankful that thou hast brought these together this morning here, where for many, many years prayer and supplication have been wont to be made, and where thou hast blessed thy servants all these years to contend earnestly for the faith that thou didst once deliver unto thy saints. We beg of thee, Father, if it seems good in thy sight this morning, to remember us, because we come before thee confessing our unworthiness, confessing that we are not worthy even of thy notice, because we feel that thou hast through thy Spirit revealed in our hearts and made us to know that in us, that is in our flesh, there was no good thing, and that thou hast brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, because there have been peculiar and wonderful and glorious things wrought in our hearts, if we be not mistaken. We feel it is true with us as it was with the Apostle when he said that God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We realize, O Lord, that at one time we were feeling in ourselves that we were self-sufficient. We one time felt that thou didst require much of men, natural, carnal men, in order to their salvation. But according to those experiences which thou hast and dost bring thy people through, thou dost make them to know that in them they have nothing that is good, or nothing by which they can approach nigh unto the throne of their God. They're made to know that they have nothing of themselves to recommend themselves unto the Father, because they know that they, as far as the flesh, the Adam nature is concerned, that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. But we do feel to realize, O Lord, and we would give thee thanks as best we know how, to thank thee that as thou didst reveal to us these things, quickened us to this knowledge, and then brought us to that new birth, wherein and whereby we are born, and all of thy people are born to the Spirit of God. And being born to the Spirit of God, they see for the first time the kingdom of God. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is, O Lord, that thou dost condescend to men of such low estate, sinners, beyond measure, and reveal to them that thou hast loved them, though they were sinners and dead in sins, yet thou hast loved them with an everlasting love, and dost make manifest to them that thou didst choose thy people, all of them, in thy Son before the world began, and that thou dost send forth thy Spirit in time when thy people have been made manifest according to the Adam family. Make manifest to them by the pouring out of thy Spirit in their hearts that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love, and they, even they, were chosen in Christ before the world began. Oh, how thankful we sometimes are made to be, O Lord our God, to think that thou hast loved poor sinners with such a wonderful love, that thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son to redeem poor sinners from all their sins and their iniquities. Yea, Lord, thou art so wonderful to bow the heavens, as it were, and come down to where poor sinners are. And yet thou hast loved them, and they love thee, because it is true, as the Apostle said, and as all thy servants have learned through the years, that we love him because he first loved us. And hadst thou not, O Lord, we realized, loved us, and thus began the work in us. As the Apostle said, that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And hadst thou not been pleased, Father, to begin this work, to reveal in our hearts these wonderful and glorious things, we know that we could not have searched them out for ourselves, because we were dead dead to all things spiritual, and even dead to the knowledge that we were sinners, condemned sinners. And so we come before thee, Father, praying unto thee, if it is thy will, that thou would send forth thy Spirit into our hearts this morning, some wonderful way that we might feel thy presence, because thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent, that we might be lifted up, Father, above the things of our everyday living and life, above these mundane things, lifted up, O Lord, and being stirred up in our pure mind by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast promised unto thy people. And give us faith, Father, we pray thee, that we might look beyond this mortal life and rejoice as we are enabled to have hope that our sins have been forgiven, and that through Jesus Christ we have the hope of eternal life. And thou hast given us a little foretaste of these heavenly and glorious things. Lord, enable us for a little while, if it is thy will, to be removed from these troublesome things of this life, and that we might behold, even though it must be of necessity through a glass darkly, behold something of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed now before thee, what we stand in need of. And thou art infinite in wisdom and power and glory. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything, because all things are open before thee with whom we have to do. But thou hast given us, O Lord, that wonderful and glorious desire to come before the God of heaven, confessing our sins and unworthiness, and begging of thee, if it is according to thy will, that thou would yet remember us in thy blessed Savior, whom thou hast received back at thy right hand, when he had finished all the work that thou didst give him to do. He's now waiting. He's now at thy right hand, waiting, until all the things that thou hast ordained concerning thy people and thy church shall be accomplished. And then, according to the promises of our God, he shall come again without sin unto salvation. And he shall raise the dead, and those that were chosen by the Father in him, in Jesus, before the world began, they shall be conformed, as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. And thou shalt raise them up, O Lord, in newness of life, as it were, conformed to the image of Jesus, and then fitted and prepared for that heaven and immortal glory. These things are all that we have. These things are all of our hope. O Lord, we have nothing else, nothing to look unto, nothing to trust in, save the things that thou hast revealed in thy love and mercy unto thy people. So, Father, we pray thee to continue to lead us and guide us and direct us through the remaining days of our pilgrimage here in this world. Choose our changes for us and give us grace, which shall be sufficient for us under every tribulation, trial, trouble, and sorrow. And that thou wilt be unto us, O Lord, as thou art said to be, a very present help in every time of need. O Holy Father, what a gracious, wonderful God thou art. Remember us in mercy. Give us grace this day and the grace the days to come for all of our needs, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I come before you with a great deal of hesitating this morning, and it's because I know that it is not popular that a man who stands before the public, or especially before the Lord's people, to make excuses. But sometimes it is necessary that I tell you over and over again, as you sometimes know, that I realize that I have no qualifications so far as the flesh is concerned, not able to speak in the name of the great God of heaven, I feel to be the weakest of the weak and the poorest of the poor. But the Lord has, if I'm not deceived, done great things for me. Because I know that I am not now what I once was many years ago. My desire, my hope, and my desires are not what they once were. And I feel, therefore, that since I was a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins, and at that time, according to the manifestation of God's grace, I was without God and without hope in the world. And was trusting as best I knew how to trust, because that's all I had and all I knew, trusting in my own works. And I feel that I am not alone, was not alone in that. But every unregenerated person that has ever lived in the world and ever will live in the world, that they likewise are dead in trespasses and in sins, and I use a very homely expression, that they're everyone so dead that they do not realize that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. You remember the apostle in his declaring these wonderful and glorious things, he said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now before there can ever be spiritual life, my brethren, friends, I feel sure that you will understand and know, there must be a dying, there must be a death. Must be a death. Because we must die, be killed to all things that we have felt to be capable of, or all things that we have felt to possess in our flesh. We must be killed to that. And it is the work of God that we are killed. I believe I quoted in prayer that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. And I believe I quoted also that we loved him because he first loved us. I'm sure, I feel just as sure as I can be sure about anything, that in 50-odd years ago or more, that the Lord had not been pleased to rescue me, so to speak, from trusting in what I thought and purported to have, self-righteousness, that today I would be standing before men somewhere, somehow, and preaching to them the things that I then believed. But since all these things were removed, and I was so made to see that I was nothing but a vile sinner, too unworthy, if you know anything about it, too unworthy that the God of heaven should look down upon such a one as I was. Oh, how I remember, and you that have experienced these things, you never forget it. But you marvel all the days of your lives. You will marvel at the fact that God began the work in your heart when you were dead. It is said, when we were dead, God sent forth his Son into our hearts. So God begins the work of making us to know, quickening us in that sense in which it is used, quickened us to know that we were dead in sins. Then he does not leave us there as if he would leave us upon our own, but he continues to lead us and guide us in sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, so that there is that wonderful and absolutely necessary thing that God alone does for his people in bringing them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that is bringing them to what is often referred to the new, our spiritual birth. You remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him and was questioning him, as you recall, and Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so what I'm trying to emphasize is the fact that we are all sinners. We've all transgressed the laws of God, not only in our original sin, as we are children of Adam who was condemned, because he transgressed the law of God, in which it is said the soul is sin to die. And we are but as in our flesh Adam multiplied. And therefore being, as it were, brought forth from the loins of Adam when he was dead in sin, condemned, we likewise are partakers of that condemnation. And though there are multitudes of people who do not understand, do not know, do not believe, do not confess that every one of us in our flesh are condemned sinners, they go about to establish their own righteousness. As the apostle wrote, you know, that the Jews went about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Therefore, they are still working, laboring, striving and struggling, feeling that they really have the ability to atone for their own sins, because that's what it amounts to atone for their own sins by their own work. Well, I think that's a very far-fetched idea. No doubt you will too, or do too. And I used an illustration right recently, I believe a frying pan or somewhere, that if a person were convicted of a crime, a very heinous crime, in which he was sentenced to death, it would not make any difference how much he may cry about the matter, how many tears he may shed, how much he may tell the court, the jury, he's sorry, I wouldn't do it again. That, my brethren, cannot atone for the crime. Neither can any of the works of those condemned in sin atone for their crimes before the God of heaven. No. But the wonderful and glorious thing is that God himself, though we have all transgressed his laws and became subjects of death, yet he has manifested his great love for even for sinners. He doesn't love sin, but he loves sinners. Those sinners whom he chose in his son before the world began. He loved them. And the most amazing thing, as we are given to think about it, is that he determined that his people should be made free from sin. Yes. That they should be justified. Even though they were sinners who had transgressed every law of God. And yet the love and mercy of God was such that he provided for their redemption, for their justification. As you remember, one of the writers wrote, he died for our offenses. He arose again, or he arose for our justification. And so it is, my friends, I like to stress it all, but I might think about it. It is that as Jesus told the lawyer, I think it was, and he said, who came to Jesus and wanted to know what he should do, what they should do to be saved. And Jesus very simply and very truthfully said unto them, it is the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. And to this very purpose and to this very end, all the scriptures are directed to show the utter impossibility of men redeeming themselves, but to show the love of God and the long-suffering of God in loving, showing his love, his eternal love for his people, and I must stress, for his people whom he chose in his son before the world began. He shows his love for them by providing his own son. How hardly could we, as men and women, how hardly could we give our son? It matters not how many we may have. How could we give our son to redeem a sinner, a transgressor? We couldn't do that. The flesh would not permit that. And yet the love of God is so wonderful and so glorious, beyond human comprehension, because the ways of our God are higher than our ways, than the heavens are above the earth. And yet his word declares, and he caused holy men of old to declare, and I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so that's what I must contend for every time that I'm blessed to contend for the truth, as I hope, is that God has done it all. We are the recipients of God's grace and his mercy. And we cannot possibly, my brethren, repay him. No, we can't repay him. Because it is all of his love and all of his mercy. Because he determined these things before the world began. Though he gives us thankful hearts that we praise and adore his name. And yet if we were blessed to spend every day that we live here in the world to the praise and the honor of our God, yet we could not even begin to give him thanks for his condescending, for his sending forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and led him in such a wonderful way that he did for his people what his people could not do for themselves, but which God required the fullness of all of these things. The law, you know, was holy and just and good. That is the moral law, the law of Moses. Just and holy and good. And it is said if we transgress one portion of that law, we'd get rid of the whole. And so God had fixed it, my brethren, so that Jesus, coming into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming those that Father had given him from all their sins and all their iniquities, and sending forth his Spirit, as we will remember that the three that bear witness in heaven and in earth, you know. In heaven the Father, the Holy, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. It is that the Father chose his people. I digress for a moment here. The Father chose his people in his Son. The Son was sent here and came here for the specific purpose of redeeming all that the Father had given him. And the Spirit of our God is that which Jesus sent. He said the Father would send in my name. The Spirit, and he shall take the things of mine and reveal them unto you, show them unto you. And so it is the work of God that we believe. The whole matter of our redemption, our salvation, is in the hands of the gracious and merciful Father. For as I said, we might strive all of our days and do the very best we know how. And we can never make an atonement for the very least, if we could call a sin a least sin. And I think so much of time are those ascetics, and those who have, as they say, have left the world, entered into monasteries and various places like that, where they think that they can withdraw from the world. And being withdrawn from the world, they can, by prayer and inflicting various things, in a sense, upon their flesh, that they can atone for their sins. But my brethren and friends, if and when the Lord opens up to one of these or any of these that have that feeling, when he opens up to them, the truth of how redemption is accomplished for sinners, they will then learn, they will then have an interest in their hearts that is only one. Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you see, the whole thing leaves out the works of men. The works of men never can, never have, never will go any further than sin. But the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was to redeem. And I've quoted perhaps 100 times to you. And Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And that is a wonderful thing. That's what he came to do. He said in the very beginning, when he was 14 years old, I believe it was about that time, he said, watch ye not, that I must be about my Father's business. When he had stayed behind, and his mother and father, Joseph, you know, his reputed father, had had gone on from Jerusalem home. They missed him, and they came back and found him in the temple disputing with or talking with the priests and so forth. And they reprimanded their son, but he said simply, "Wist you not, or don't you know, that I must be about my father's business?" And everything that he did, there's no question in my thoughts and understanding, and the scriptures too. Everything that he did while he was here in the world pointed to this very thing, and was in the accomplishment of the things that the Father sent him to do. The wonderful and glorious thing of it is, my friends and brethren, that when he had lived here until he, I think it is said, he's about 33 years old, and he had done the will of the Father, and he knew what purpose he came for, he said, "Father, I have finished the work I gave me to do." Now, brother, if I couldn't preach the finished work of Jesus, I wouldn't have anything to preach. If I couldn't preach the salvation is by the grace of God and grace of God alone, I wouldn't have anything to preach at all. But I'm sure, and I've dropped this as a hint, I'm sure, I can say I feel sure, because I can say that it had not been for the grace of God when I was just a boy, around 1916, I think it was, that my way was changed. I was made to see what a vile sinner I was, and God turned me about and showed me that I couldn't atone for my sins. But I'm sure, I feel sure, that had it not been for the grace of God, today I'd be preaching that salvation was by grace all right, but it wasn't entirely by grace, because we have to do certain things in order to receive the grace of God. And I ask myself the question, and you no doubt will ask yourself the question too, if you have been exercising these things. If you were dead to spiritual things, dead to the knowledge that you are dead in trespasses and in sins, how could you do anything that would bring yourself into favor with God? That would be impossible, isn't it? Therefore, seeing that we could not do, but God has done, therefore we've been made to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, to have no confidence in our flesh. And so all that Jesus did while he was here in the world was to this very purpose, this very end, this very cause, that he should finish the work that the Father gave him to do. And there wasn't a thing in the world he forgot. You know, in many things during his crucifixion, many things that he suffered at the hands of wicked men and devils. We're told in the scriptures, so and so took place, came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so everything that he came to do was perfectly fulfilled. All that was necessary to make the atonement for our sins was done by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have our sins atoned for? In some wonderful way, remember, I think it was Isaiah that said, "We're washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white as snow." I think there's a reference there in Isaiah. Made white as snow. All the sins and all the filth and dirt, in that wonderful sense, was taken away. So wonderful and so powerful was the efficacy of Jesus Christ's blood, which he spilt according to the decree of God, which he spilt. That blood was so wonderful and so glorious that, as it is in the wonderful work of our God and in the Spirit of our God applied to us, though we were dark sinners, terrible sinners, and yet it was so wonderfully efficacious, efficacious, that all of our sins were taken away. They're never remembered against us anymore. Because you remember that in that new covenant God said he would make for the house of Israel after those days. I won't quote all of it, probably couldn't remember all of it, but he said, "I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in the minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Man shall no more." I'd like for this to enter into the hearts of those who do not know anything about that salvation is entitled by the grace of God. For in this new covenant, he said, man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And then what I wanted to quote it especially was, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. There, my brethren, is that the being washed in the blood of the Lamb. There have been all of our sins that were dissolved, washed away, and so wonderfully done that God has said he will remember them against us no more. Well, if God doesn't remember them, who can remember them? Who can ever bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, we're told. And so there we are, my brethren, the finished work of Jesus. In that finished work is all of our hope. In that finished work, my brethren, we shall lie down and die. But God has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee all the way, and once said, even unto death. Well, that hope is that we, though we're such vile sinners and not worthy of God's notice, and yet he has noticed us, loved us with an everlasting love, chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You remember this, the apostle makes this quotation and writes this. He said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm quite aware of the fact that those who do not have hope, those who have not been born in the Spirit of God, do not believe that these things are wholly and solely in the hands of God's grace and mercy. I realize that. But if I have a commission, my brethren, which I'm worried about sometimes, if I have a commission, I've heard what Jude said. I believe it was Jude, or was it James, that said, he's seeing that these false doctrines were being preached in his day, in the church and in the world. He was desirous, he was inspired to say, he admonished the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's just one time. There's been no change. There's been nothing. I'll say this, and I'd like you to take it home with you and chew it over. The Lord gave these scriptures here unto holy men of old, his people of old. And these things, this scripture, the whole scripture, contains everything that God would have his people to know. He didn't overlook a single thing at all. Not a thing. They all testify, the whole of the Old Testament. They are, though they're intricately written, and they're so wonderfully given, that they are portraying the Lord Jesus Christ, who should come as Isaiah after those days, that Jesus should come. And when Jesus was talking to his brethren and to those who did not believe, evidently the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of those unbelievers who claimed Abraham and Moses, you know, Abraham to their father, and Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they that testify unto you. And so, as you remember some time ago, perhaps you remember, I don't know, I go to so many places, of course, that I cannot remember what I said here or there, but sometimes I have to repeat. I have said, you know, my brethren and friends, and I've lost a thought. I am able to come back to me, but I lost a thought that I intended to say. But I do want to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Nothing else. God gave this, we'll get back to the thought perhaps, God gave these things. And outside of the things that are revealed in the scriptures, there is no truth as it is in Christ Jesus, in God our Father. Absolutely not. The apostles were given, and they were with Jesus Christ, they were part of the Lord, and they were given to set all things in order. But they were not empowered to make new doctrines or to contend for anything else except what they had heard Jesus preach and contend for. You remember also that Jesus, in the last part of Matthew, I think it is, Jesus, in talking to them just before his ascension, he said, "All power both in heaven and earth is given into my hands. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach and preach the gospel," I believe. "And he that is baptized shall be saved. Teaching them," here's what I wanted to bring up, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world." He didn't say teach them something else. I read and you read in history how the churches, the so-called churches, I would say, you read where they held great councils, even from the very beginning, perhaps I might say, of the 2nd century. Until these late days, they hold councils and they determine themselves, matters not what the scripture says, they determine for themselves what the doctrine is. And oft times, so many times, almost all of it, I may say, the things that they pronounce as being the doctrine of the church, their church, are absolutely contrary to the things that Jesus taught. Now, my brethren and friends, that isn't right, is it? Is that right? You know, there's a word, I think it's a Greek word, that is used in English, eclectic. I remember when I was a boy, we had a reader in our school, and I can tell how old I am from that. They call them the eclectic readers. And I didn't know what the word meant. I wasn't particularly interested in it. But I'll tell you what it means now, my brethren. The doctrines of the churches of this world today, and I must exclude the church of the Lord and Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, but the doctrines of this world today are made up of what they have gathered from this source, from that source, from the other source, things which they think would be good doctrine. Therefore, they are eclectic, made up of very selected things, and forgetting, for the most part, the things that are laid down here. Now, does anybody would say that I feel that that's the right thing to do? I know that men hate the doctrine of election. I know that the unregenerated do not believe in the doctrine of God's power over all things in heaven and earth, the doctrine of predestination. I know that. But my brethren, my God and your God has written it here. And if we are blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that God delivered, we will not go outside of the word of God that he delivered here. But being blessed with the Spirit of our God, we shall contend for these things. Though what we contend for is the body of our fleshly concern, condemn us. Yes, because we're told that we can do nothing of ourselves. It's not in man even that walketh to direct his steps. So I'll tell you, my brethren, we as human beings, who are dead in trespasses and sins, are in pretty bad shape. Oh, how we need the grace and the mercy of God. Nothing else will do. These things, my brethren, are the most wonderful things, the most important things. I know a lot of important things. We have troubles and sorrows and afflictions, wars and rumors of wars and all of these things in the world today. They're necessary. Because they're in some wonderful way, they are according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. God is in those things. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to say. I make peace. I create evil. That's what he said. I believe that the nations of the earth today, the kings and the great men, prime ministers, and all of these things, they're all in the hands of this God. They were in the hands of God in the early days. They're still in the hands of God. God hasn't resigned his position, has he? He hasn't turned them over to men and devils. No, but he said, "As I have thought, so shall it come to pass." Yes, that's what it does. And I believe, therefore, though I could not give you the reason why, that is hid in God's eternal will and purpose. I can't give you the reason why. There's so much trouble, so much sorrow, so much affliction. Sometimes I read, we read of the cruelty that goes on in the world. It makes us heart sick to read about it, and yet, my brethren, somehow or the other, some way that we cannot fathom out, God is yet ruling and reigning. The King's hand is in the hands of our God. Yes. But the wonderful and glorious thing of it is, my brethren, that God has a people in the midst of all these things in the world who are, in some sense, partakers of the things of the world. One has said, you know, though we are of the world, though we are in the world, and yet we are not of the world. Why? The Church of the Living God is a kingdom, my brethren, separate, entirely separate from the kingdom of this world. You remember that Daniel was given to see and declared unto Nebuchadnezzar that in the days of these kings, talking about the days of the Roman Empire, and those kings that lived in the days of these kings, so God set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. What was that kingdom? It was a church that he brought to the forefront, shall I say. He made it manifest. And he said, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. It shall not be turned over to other people. I don't know whether that's a direct quotation or not. But this church, my brethren, though it is few in number, it have always been few in number, so far as the worldly things are concerned, Jesus said, I'll leave in your midst and afflicted unto poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. Another one said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus himself said, you know, when he was praying to the Father, he said, Father, I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things unto the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So let us not be afraid, my brethren, nor ashamed of the doctrine of God our Savior, but let us, by the grace of God as he gives us grace, let us contend earnestly for the faith that he wants delivered to us. Now I haven't touched my text, except in general way. I'll go over this just briefly, then we shall, as you come to an end. I've been before you now plenty long. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man. Just before this, he had healed the sick, the man with the palsy, remember? He'd healed him, and the Pharisees and those others there, who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, they were amazed at what he did, but they didn't believe that he was the Christ. And they said, this man is a blasphemer sometimes. They said he was a blasphemer. He cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. But Jesus said unto them, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Yes, when Jesus spoke, you know, he being God manifest in the flesh, he did what the Father's will was concerning him. Therefore, when he spoke, it was done. Everything was done. I'm amazed, as you are too, that when they came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is dead. And he went to Lazarus, he loved Lazarus, we're told, and he wept. But he went to where Lazarus was, where he laid the corpse. And his sisters came, and he said, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Yes, but now he's been dead 4 days. Behold, he sleepeth. But let us remember the power of Jesus as he was God manifest in the flesh. He just simply went there before that tomb. And he said with a loud voice, let those that stood around about might hear. I'm sure that it was not because he had to holler loud, to shout loud that his father should hear, or that Lazarus should hear, no. But those that stood about should hear. He simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Here he said to this man, take up thy bed and go into thine house. Yes, he was a positive man. He no doubt he was just shaking all over. But take up thy bed. And these things that Jesus accomplished made those who did not believe that he was the Christ at all, or the Son of God, made them mad. Made them so mad they were willing to do everything in the world they could to get rid of him, and that's what they did. And he rose and departed into his house, this man did. But he said, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Well, yes, there were some of those that believed, some of those that rejoiced. But he said, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew, of course, was one of the disciples or one of the apostles of the Lord. And just when Jesus spoke to him, the power and the authority with which he spoke, he just left all and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, do you know what a publican was? I think that we would have been in very bad shape. We're in bad enough shape in many ways as far as our government and taxes and all these things are concerned. It seems to me that we are. But this publican, Matthew, was a man who, it was a custom of the Romans to farm out, if I can put it that way, the collection of taxes and of customs. Rome, you know, for a period of time, governed almost all the world, all the kingdoms of the earth. And in order to keep the revenues coming in, they would farm out or have men to whom they would make a contract and say, you give us so many £100 or whatever it might be per year, and then you go collect whatever you can. Well, that was the business of the publicans to do that. And they often collected much more than they should ever have collected. And yet because of their power and their authority, these men, they had to pay because they represented the Roman government. They were publicans. They were hated by the Jews, and I don't blame them for hating the Jews, to collect far more than was necessary in the taxes and customs. And he said unto him, follow me. But you see, Jesus did not go. It's a wonderful thing that he didn't. He did not go to the wealthy. He did not go into king's palaces or unto the great people of the world in order to bring his people together as his church. No, not that. But the offscourings of the earth sometimes, even the woman taken into adultery. Yes, he loved them. Such is the forgiving of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when Jesus sat down and meat in the house, evidently it was Matthew's home, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. Oh, if they could just know that everyone were sinners. Even those who complained. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, the Pharisees were a self-righteous people. They had no righteousness. But they felt that they had righteousness. And it is portrayed so very vividly, you know, in the Saul of Tarsus, who afterwards, of course, was Paul the Apostle. He verily believed he was doing God's service. Everything that he did, he desired above all things else to put down Jesus and this the nucleus of this church, because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God at all. And therefore, he was doing everything, felt that he was doing God's service, he said. Therefore, he went about it, used every foul means that he could, put some to death. Do you remember that he stood and gave consent as they stoned righteous Stephen to death? Saul believed he was doing God's service in that. But when the Spirit of God came to him, he was born of the Spirit, and he was made to fall down and say, who art thou, Lord? What a great difference it made. But here these Pharisees evidently had not the grace of God in their hearts at the time at least. And why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They were so self-righteous that sometimes they were told history, profane history tells us that if they were meeting a sinner, a Republican, in the street, they would go on the other side and not pass by them lest they should become contaminated. That was the self-righteousness of those people. You remember that publican, that the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? And he stood brazenly, boldly, and said to his father, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican over here. I thank thee. He was self-righteous, was he not? These were the same ones that complained when Jesus sat down at meat, sat down at the table to eat with publicans, they sat in sinners. And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that behold me out of position, but they that are sick. Well, there's a great big sermon that the Lord would open it up to us right there. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's a wonderful experiment, isn't it? Yes, if you're whole and self-righteous, if you don't feel the sickness of sin in your heart, if you're not condemned as a sinner, you have no need in your own opinion of the physician. You have no need of Christ. Only those that are sick, only those that are sin sick, shall I put it, only those that have been taught of the Spirit of our God knows that they have nothing in themselves to commend themselves to God. Therefore, they need the physician who was Jesus. They were sick. They were sick. I turned here this morning to, I'd like to read it. I can't remember to quote it. The words of Job, and he said here, here I beseech thee, Job is speaking here in the last chapter of Job, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Oh, those who had been taught, led about as Job was taught, they would not have complained when Jesus went in there and sat down at meat with publicans and sinners. No, but if they had been just like Job was, they'd have gone in very quietly if they could have and sat down with him, with publicans and sinners, and been glad to do it. But not these, because they had never been taught to the Lord. And why then, they asked the question, and then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? The Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, said. But they fasted. They were still in the law. They thought like they were doing certain things. They were attaining a degree of righteousness, shall I put it? I started to say a degree of grace. It couldn't possibly be obtained that way. And Jesus said to them, when he answered the question, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Here was the reason Jesus gave why they didn't fast. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. But I'd like to leave that for you to think about. I might, that in the following verse there, a new wine and old bottles, just to illustrate it. Maybe, just drop a hint. How can you put the truth as it is in Jesus? How can you make anybody believe it? If I preach to you Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, by him is all of our redemption. By grace are you saved through faith and all of those things. And you haven't felt your need of grace. It wouldn't do a bit of good work for me to insist that salvation is by grace, because that would be putting a new piece of cloth into an old garment. No, I don't want to make myself clear. Now, if you put new wine into an old bottle, you know, the bottles in that day, according to all that I have ever read or heard, were made of skins. And they after they become some age, they would burst. Now if you put new wine, that is wine that is still fermenting or still active in some sense into an old bottle, it's going to burst the bottle. You preach salvation by the grace of God alone to those who have only the oldness of the law, oldness of salvation by the works of the flesh. And that bottle's going to burst wide open and they won't have one bit of it. Now, I may not have made myself a bit clear about that, but think about it. May God give you grace. May he teach you the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the gift of thy dear Son and the manifestation of his grace and mercy in our hearts. Continue, thou Lord, to lead us and guide us and give us grace each day that shall be sufficient for our needs. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.